Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. And there we read the words of the Apostle Paul, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I know that your pastor preached last Lord's Day on Thanksgiving. I did not listen to the sermon, but I know that he did. I think that all of us have come through the Thanksgiving holiday, but this is what's on my heart. I know your pastor preached on this last week. This is what's on my heart right now. We're going to be thinking together once again this afternoon about the whole matter of Thanksgiving. So let's bow and ask for God's help this afternoon. Our Father, how grateful we are for the blessing and the privilege of being able to gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to sit as students underneath your word. And Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus himself will be our prophet this afternoon, that he'll be our teacher, our instructor, that you will take your own word and use it to sanctify us in Christ and to remind us afresh of the great blessing and privilege we have to be a thankful people in view of your many mercies to us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Thanksgiving holiday is really nothing at all like what it used to be. It has gone through a long process of change over the years. It's become commercialized. It's become capitalized. It's become trivialized. In many ways, it never was a religious holiday, Thanksgiving. It's not in the Bible. There's no command to observe Thanksgiving as a religious holiday. We got it from the pilgrims. In other words, we got it from Christians. We did not get the Thanksgiving holiday from Muhammad. We did not get it from atheists. We got it from Christians, from the pilgrims. And even though the Christian is not bound to observe the Thanksgiving holiday in America, Thanksgiving, gratitude, is certainly a disposition that ought to be a regular part of the Christian's attitude and disposition. And as we think about this matter of Thanksgiving, Christians have more to be thankful for than anyone else in the world. They ought to be more thankful people than anyone else. So as we think together this afternoon about this matter of Thanksgiving, I want to talk a little bit about the Ten Commandments. We'll begin with the Ten Commandments. Did you know, and if I had the opportunity, I would probably ask the children this question. Did you know that the Ten Commandments teach us to be thankful? You say, well, how so? How do the Ten Commandments teach us to be thankful? There isn't a commandment that says, you shall be thankful. There isn't a commandment that says you shall not be unthankful. So how do the Ten Commandments teach us to be thankful? Well, I would draw your attention to the Tenth Commandment. I wonder, I'm not going to ask the children now, but if I did ask them, do you know what the Tenth Commandment is? The Tenth Commandment is, you shall not covet. And that's a strange sounding word, covet. What is coveting? It's not exactly a word that we use very often. What is coveting? And very simply, coveting is wanting something that doesn't belong to you. Coveting is wanting something that belongs to someone else. Or to put it a little bit differently, we can say that coveting is wanting something that God hasn't given to us. The children in Pastor Horgis's class are learning about God's providence. And among other things, The biblical doctrine of providence teaches us that God is in control of everything. Right down to the last detail, God is in control of everything. And what that means is that everything we have in our lives has come from God. And that if we don't have something, it's because God has not given it to us, at least not yet. But everything in our lives comes to God as a gift from him. And so if we are coveting, if we want things that belong to other people, then basically we're arguing with God. We're saying, God, I'm not satisfied with what you've given to me. I'm not satisfied with your will for me. I want something else. And this is really a great sin, to not be satisfied with what God has given to us. We're really questioning God's goodness and God's wisdom if we're not happy and satisfied with the things we have. And so the 10th commandment forbids greed. We all know what greed is. And we can be greedy about almost anything. God's people, real Christians, can be greedy about almost anything. And this is apparent from the lists that are associated with the 10th commandment in Exodus 20:17 and Deuteronomy 5:21. And if we put those two verses together, they say, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his field or his servants or his herds or his flocks or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." And this suggests at least that we can be covetous about many things, almost anything. We can be very greedy people. And when we're greedy, it breeds discontent. If I'm just thinking about what I don't have and thinking about what I want, I'm not going to be thankful for what I do have. And I'm not going to be thankful to God. You know, sometimes we say, "Why can't I be smarter? Boy, my friend, he's smart, she's smart, my sister's smarter, my brother's smart. Why can't I be smart? Or why can't I be stronger? Why can't I be healthier than I am? Why can't I be more attractive than I am? Why can't I be more popular?" You know, sometimes kids in school, they want to be popular. Why can't I be more popular with people? Why can't I be more successful? Some people say, "If only I was taller." Others say, "Well, if only I was shorter. If only I weighed less. Oh, if only I weighed more. If only I had more time. Seems like I never have enough time. If only I didn't have this problem, or if only I didn't have that problem in my life. Then I think I'd be really happy if I didn't have these problems. If only I was married. If only I had children. If only I had one child. If only I had a boy. If only I had two boys. If only I had a girl. I got two boys, if only I had a girl. If only I had two girls." And on it goes. Why can't my family be like that family? You know, my family's like this. Why can't my kids be like those kids? Or why can't my spouse be like this or that spouse? Why can't my parents be like those parents instead of the way they are? Why can't my family be different than it is? Why can't this relationship or that relationship be other than it is? Why are these relationships the way they are? Why does this thing or that thing have to be so expensive? If only I had more money, or if only I had a better home, or if only I had a nicer car, or if only I had nicer clothes. If only I lived in a different place. If only I had a degree. If only I went to this school instead of that school. If only I had less work. If only I had more work. If only I had a different kind of work. Right? You get the idea. On and on and on it goes. We can just be unhappy about anything and covet all kinds of things. We're never at an end of things that we can desire and be dissatisfied about. Now, certainly when things are not what they should be, we should strive to improve. That's certainly true. And we can be content in a sinful kind of way if there's things that should change and we're not doing anything to change those. So certainly that's true. But the bottom line is, God has given us certain things, and we need to be satisfied with those things and not covet. And if we are not satisfied with what God gives to us, if we're discontented with what God gives to us, then this is not good. Anything in our lives that makes us disobey God, we want it so badly we disobey God, or anything in our lives that we want so much that we become dissatisfied and unhappy and discontent, or we worry about it, or we become anxious about it, this is coveting, and this is not a good thing. And to the degree that those desires that make us disobey God and make us anxious and unhappy, to the degree we have those desires, they are illegitimate. So why are we so greedy? Well, of course, it's because we have sinful hearts. You could say we have sinful hearts. That's why we're so greedy. But I want to answer the question in a little bit different way. We're greedy because we don't love God as we should. And now we're back to the first commandment. The first commandment. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And so the first of the 10 commandments are really about the same thing. Many times we look at the 10 commandments as being about 10 separate things, completely separate, disconnected things, but they aren't. All the 10 commandments are really about the same thing. They're about love, loving God supremely and loving other people sacrificially. And the first and 10th commandments are really about the same thing. And if we're breaking one of those commandments, we're breaking the other. It's inevitable. If you're breaking one of those commandments, you're breaking the other. If you're coveting, it's because God is not God to you. If God is not God to you, you'll be coveting. They go hand in hand. They go together. And really, this is the same thing that our first parents faced in the garden. A covetous person is a dissatisfied person. They're dissatisfied with God, dissatisfied with what God has given them. Adam and Eve did the very same thing in the garden. God came to them and he said, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. There's just one that you are not to eat from. Just one. All the others, go ahead. But just this one you shall not eat from. And in the day you eat from that tree, you will die. And so Adam and Eve, they weren't satisfied with all the trees. They had to eat from that one tree. And so the tree represented a choice. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. You're either going to serve and follow and obey me, or you're going to disobey me. And you're either going to find all your satisfaction, all your fulfillment in me, all your needs are going to be met in me, or else you're going to look away from me and try to be satisfied by the creation. The tree was a choice between God and the creation. And do you know that Eve actually believed that if she ate that fruit, that she was going to get something that God either was unwilling or unable to give her? That she was actually going to be satisfied. That fruit was going to satisfy her and give her something that she really needed, that God was holding out on her. And she believed that. She thought that something in the creation could supply her with something that God wouldn't or was unable to supply. And this is the choice we face every day of our lives. We're either going to find all that we need and all that's good for us in God, or else we're going to look somewhere else. We're going to look to something created for our satisfaction and fulfillment. Covetousness is essentially being dissatisfied with God. Can you imagine being dissatisfied with God? Being unhappy? God isn't enough? I mean, the idea is preposterous. And left to ourselves, we don't choose God. If we're left to ourselves, when we determine what's going to satisfy us, we never choose what really satisfies. We always choose something that's going to shortchange us. And we don't choose God, and we don't choose what truly satisfies. One writer says, the broken compass within us always leads to the dumpster rather than the five-star restaurant. Always. And we have this broken compass inside of us, and it never takes us to the right place. Left to ourselves, we don't choose God. God complained about this of his people in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so left to ourselves, we will drink from almost any fountain. We will drink whatever little filthy water there is in whatever little fountain that's broken and can't hold water anyway. We'll go there and try to drink. And we always are left thirsty. we're not satisfied. So what does all this have to do with Thanksgiving? Simply this. Contentment is the seedbed of Thanksgiving. Picture a garden in your mind. And here's all these beautiful plants growing up out of the garden. And the beautiful plant of Thanksgiving grows up out of the soil of contentment. When we're content, then we're thankful. It's when we're not content and we're dissatisfied that we find it difficult to be thankful to God. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a verbal expression. I'm being very technical here. Thanksgiving is something that we express in some way. It's a verbal expression of appreciation for undeserved gifts and favors. And so if we would be thankful, we must first be content. If we're content, we'll be thankful. It's inevitable. If we have a contented heart, we're going to express it to God in thanksgiving. And there are many, many things that work to hinder our contentment. We can make a list of things. One would be is when we minimize our sin. I'm not going to talk about that. But when we make little of our sin. Another one is when we minimize what our ultimate need really is. We think we need this, we need that. But when we forget our ultimate need, what we really need, that hinders thankfulness, that hinders contentment. And then one that I want to say something about here. This is a big hindrance to contentment, is when we miss the lessons of affliction. He's always working in our hearts. He wants to conform us to the image of his Son. And one of the chisels he uses to conform us to the image of Christ is the chisel of affliction and trial, suffering. God uses suffering. Suffering is a bad thing, but God brings good out of a bad thing. And many times we suffer and we miss the lessons. We don't stop and think, what is God teaching me through this? What can I learn from this? God is committed to conform us to the image of his beloved Son. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. God is committed to this. Who are we that God should be committed to make us like his Son? Who are we that God should want to see the image of his Son perfected in us? But this is what God is. It's part of the new work of new creation. He wants to make us new. He wants us to make us like his Son. And so what he does is he disciplines us for our good. Hebrews 12, one of my favorite passages. Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. How many times when you're suffering and you're going through difficulty and you say, Lord, I don't know how much more I can handle of this. This is so difficult. This is so rough. I need your grace and I need your help. And then God takes you through the trial. And then you say, you know, that was difficult. I don't think I'd want to go through it again. But Lord, you know what's best. You know what's good for me. And I'm thankful that he did it. Even when we're in the midst of trials, many times there's a part of us, we're suffering, we're hurting. And yet we can say, Lord, if this is what you've ordained for me, because you want to make me like your Son, you have a purpose for me, then this, I'm fine with this. You're almost like a spiritual schizophrenic. On the one hand, it's very painful. You wish it wasn't happening. But on the other hand, God's taking you through it, and you're thankful for it. And at the end of the day, you can say, Lord, whatever it takes. You want to save me? You want to make me like your Son? Whatever it takes. You're wise. You're good. And so God takes us through trials and sufferings for our good. The Puritan Thomas Case, he says, afflictions are like a saw to cut. The instrument can do nothing alone, but is a tool in the hand of the workman. God comes with his instruments of affliction and tears down the mountain of pride. And thanks be to God that he does that. tears down the mountain of pride. Perhaps you are carrying a heavy burden right now, and God knows what that burden is. Can you truthfully say, these trials are for my good? Though I am confused, I am puzzled, I am bewildered by what is happening, I don't understand it, my Father knows what He's doing. I know that He has my best in mind. He loves me. It's painful, but I wouldn't want it any other way. Can you say that? I trust that God would enable you, help you to be able to say that. God is using these things for my good and for His glory. He knows exactly what He's doing. Someone has said there are no wasted hardships with God. He doesn't waste the trials. And so we push contentment out of reach. We push thanksgiving out of reach when we miss the lessons of affliction. Now, earlier on, I said that Christians have more to be thankful for than anyone else. Many group of people in the world, Christians ought to be more thankful than anyone else. And to demonstrate this, I'd like to draw your attention to one passage of Scripture, Psalm 103. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and in particular, verse 10. This is a psalm of praise to God. David is blessing the Lord. And in the course of blessing God, he's listing out all the mercies of God, or many of the mercies of God. And I want you to look at the mercy of God that he mentions in verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And so as David praises God for his mercies to him, he mentions this one. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. There's a sense in which every person in the world, every person here today, every person in the world can say, God has not dealt with me according to my sins. He's not rewarded me according to my iniquities. Everybody can say that in one sense. If God were to deal with us according to our sins, where would we be right now? If God were to reward us according to our iniquities, where would we be right now? We wouldn't be here. If right now, if God said, okay, that's it, mercy is over, now it's time for justice, and if He dealt with every one of us according to our sins and reward us according to our iniquities, we wouldn't be here, we'd be in hell. But David says, He's not done this. He's not rewarded us. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. And so there's a sense in which every person can say this. Every person can say, God has not dealt with me according to my sins. He's not rewarded me according to my iniquities. Not yet. Not yet. But there's a day coming when God will deal with some people according to their sins. And He will reward some people according to their iniquities. A day is coming when God will administer perfect justice. God, I'm so thankful God is a just God. I'm so thankful, and I know you are too, that the ruler of the universe is a just king. He's a just God, and no sin will go unpunished. No crime in His universe will go unpunished. God is committed. All divine lawbreakers must be punished in His universe. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And thank God He's that kind of a God. I want to read a couple of verses from the book of the Revelation. Listen to these verses. Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Speaking of the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, verse 27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No one will enter the New Jerusalem unless their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So a day is coming when God will deal with some people according to their sins, and he will reward some people according to their iniquities. And let me pause at this time and ask you, do you have any reason to think your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or maybe I could turn the question around. Do you have any reason to think that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know, of all the books you want your name written in, you're going to want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because God is going to deal with some people according to their sins. But then there are others, other people. God will never deal with them according to their sins. And he will never reward them according to their iniquities. Never. Why not? How is that just for God? Over here, this group, he deals with them according to their sins. But then there's another group of people. He'll never deal with them according to their sins. He'll never reward them according to their iniquities. You know why it's right for God to do that? Because God dealt with Christ according to their sins. And God rewarded Christ according to their iniquities. God took their sins and what their sins deserved, and he punished Jesus, and he dealt with Jesus as their sins deserved. And we know this because we read in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, the whipping, the scourging for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, by his whipping, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. Think of this. Every one of us, if we're left to ourselves, we'll just go this way and that way. We won't go God's way. We'll go our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So if you are here today and you are looking to Jesus, and you're trusting Jesus to save you, then you can say, God has not dealt with me according to my sins. He's dealt with Jesus according to my sins. He's not rewarded me according to my iniquities. He never will. He's rewarded Jesus according to my iniquities. What kind of a reward is that? What does Jesus get from us? He just gets our sin and our guilt and our punishment. But you can say, God's not dealt with me. He's dealt with Jesus. He's dealt with Jesus according to my sins. And how has God dealt with me? God has dealt with me according to Jesus' righteousness. That's how God deals with me if I'm a believer in Christ. And he's rewarded me according to Jesus' perfection. That's how God deals with me. What a wonderful truth this is. We have so much in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. If you're a believer, your sins have been forgiven. All your sins cleansed away. In Christ you have redemption. You're accepted in the Beloved. Not only has your sinful past been dealt with, but now, because of the Lord Jesus, a glorious future awaits you. We were thinking about that earlier today. This glorious future awaits you. The hope of the resurrection. John 11, 25. Jesus says, because I live, you will live. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. We have the hope of the resurrection. Because Jesus lives, we will live. We have an inheritance which we read about in 1 Peter chapter 1, an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Jesus has gone into heaven to prepare a place for us. He's gone there. Right now, he's preparing a place for all of his people. And he says, the reason I'm doing that is so that where I am, you may be also, so that you can be with me. Right now, he's preparing a place for us to be with him. And so in view of all these mercies from God, as a believer, how can I be anything other than content? Sure, I've got this problem and this issue and that thing. This troubles me. That, sure. But in view of these mercies, these eternal mercies in Christ, how can I be anything other than content? How can I be anything other than thankful to God? As Mark Dever says, anything less than hell is dancing time for Christians. Anything less than hell. And so I close by asking you this. Is God enough? Yes, there's this issue, there's that situation, there's that situation, but is God enough? Is God enough? Is Christ enough? May the Lord show us afresh what great mercies we have in Christ. All the goodness that he's shown to us. May we sense the mercy that God has had to us, toward us. And may that sense of mercy that God has shown toward us feed contentment. And may that contentment feed gratitude and thanksgiving to the praise and the glory of the one who has loved us and given himself for our sins, even our blessed Lord Jesus Christ.